Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to read that and take it home with you. And also our chant for the day is on that in that insert, so you might want to take a minute and look at that while we're preparing so that you can sing freely when our community song time comes. If you happen to misplace that, you might look on the website at consciousharmony.org. It's going to have all those listings and many other things. It is the time of year when we collect cash donations to help our brothers and sisters in the Ogallala and Lakota Sioux family in Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. And we collect cash and send it up there to a couple of purveyors, one of them that delivers propane and another that delivers wood, depending on what the need is, to people that live way far out and either can't because of financial considerations or physical considerations get those needs met. So it's a great time to give and to re-cement that bond. And also, let us always share our prayers with them for light and warmth and whatever their needs might be. There's going to be, there's a basket of blank prayer cards in the Northex available for you to take home, to write your prayers on, personal prayers, prayers for the world, whatever you're moved to write on, write about, ask for, and to decorate. And there is another basket for finish cards, and you'll return them by Sunday, the 22nd of November, and they'll be put on the prayer tree for the November 29th service. After service, Jackie's going to be signing up Yes Teachers, Godly Play Teachers, and Volunteers for the winter quarter. So if you know when you're going to be out of town, be sure to let her know so she can make up the schedule. And if you aren't working with Godly Play and you might want to check that out, it's fabulous. Sherilyn, who is our regional coordinator for the Godly Play Guild, is going to be showing the teachers how to prepare for Advent. So it will be marvelous, and if you're a Godly Play teacher, don't forget to go. Lunch will be served. The glorious impossible. Oh, because of that, let me just add that there will not be our usual fellowship after the church. The Godly Play teachers will be having lunch in the fellowship area. The Glorious Impossible is going to have their first rehearsal today. Now, I don't know, does everybody here know Don Hale? A lot of you do. If you don't, he's a magician. He's the he's the minister for the young adults. He has been an actor and a director, and somehow he takes this group of people, usually not professionals, sometimes can be, and creates this magnificent gift, Christmas gift. So they're going to start reading today after church at 1 o'clock in the sanctuary. And I just suggest that if you haven't signed up, that you might pray about it. Notice I didn't say think about it. Because when we think about it, it's right brain, left brain, yes, I should, no, I shouldn't, blah, 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 blah. No, you pray about, Father, do you think I should be in the Glorious Impossible? And listen. And then we get the strangest answers. Sometimes, definitely not. But sometimes it could be, yes, I think that would be really good for you. So we'll pray and listen whether we should be in the cast of the Glorious Impossible to give the gift to our community, our Christmas gift. And we do need children, younger children. They're usually nature spirits, precious beyond compare, sun and stars and trees and moon, and who knows what else that glorify the baby Jesus. Most of the rehearsals will be happening during church. So if you happen to be the parent of a young child, you don't have to worry about getting to extra rehearsals or anything like that. They do need to be here for the dress rehearsal and, of course, the performance. So if you're interested in sharing your, giving your young one this experience, please see Deborah Hale or Jackie Botto. And if this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you'd like to find out more about the church and its offerings, someone will be at a table on the other side of the bridge to speak with you and to give you something to take home. And now Tim has a message for us.
Well, I noticed you said kids. We want to make it clear that adults are really welcome. And the adult actors are all so good that we've had four Herods, four different Herods, and I still don't like any of those guys. They were so good, so convincing as this despicable despot, Herod. Whoa. Today's talk is going to be about a vision that I'm trying to communicate. I talked about it a couple weeks ago. Going to come at it from a slightly different angle. But what it ultimates in is the value of community and the creation of community. So I want to talk about how some community gets created. First of all, the choir is offering itself right now for an opportunity to sing for us at Christmas as they do at Easter. All kinds of people just get to know each other by singing in the choir. And Beverly's a genius at drawing out the best in people who aren't professional singers. The other thing is the play. When Barb and I met, I was a confirmed churchgoer, and she didn't go to church. And I stayed away, didn't impress on her, didn't lay my trip on her, because I'd already driven one person off doing that. And one day she went to church with me, and they were announcing for the cast, and she joined the Christmas play. And it was magic to watch her get involved in the community. It called me to get more involved, because I'd been staying pretty sterile, running out the side door. And then one day we were at a work day, and we were down in the basement of the church, and I looked to her and I said, "Well, You think we ought to get married?" And she said, "I suppose so." With trepidation, both of us had been there before. But anyway, the work days, we met all kinds of people, and we got married on a work day, from a work day. So you might, if you want to meet somebody, work day is a great place to do it. The play is a great place to do it. The choir is a great place to do it. Those are wide open. And today, in this teacher's training, I have gone to these trainings. They're magic. I'm not teaching Sunday school, but those of us who want to peek in and see magic and see how children are being introduced to Bible today, it's extraordinary, transfixing. I go to heaven every time I'm in one of those little sessions, because the magic starts again. You know, adults find it hard to get into the magic, but in this case, the magic starts all over again. So this morning, as I said, I'd like to try to communicate a vision of our times, a vision of our purposes together and the possibilities those purposes represent. To do that, I'm going to do at least three readings, maybe four. And I'm going to ask you to work with me to try to see how these readings are connected, to stitch them together, because they're from different authors in different times, and yet the collective message they're offering us is an opportunity to step up. It shows a way to step up on the spiritual journey for purposes that may not be just our own, but will certainly include our own interests. So the first reading I'm going to do is from Teilhard de Chardin. this foremost thinker of our day. And he's speaking in this book that we're studying on Thursday nights, at least we will be for another 2 weeks. This is The Phenomenon of Man. And it describes the emergence of thinking, the emergence of personal consciousness and individuality as a process that comes from the very creation of the earth itself, and that biological life that has become us is an evolutionary process that's moving through stages of manifesting ever new humanities with ever new possibilities. And Teilhard has given this stunning view of the unfoldment of life as only a scientist and a theologian, or no, she's not a theologian, she's a priest, Jesuit priest, can do. But here is a little thing called modern disquiet. It is impossible to accede to a fundamentally new environment without experiencing the inner terrors of a metamorphosis. The child is terrified when it opens its eyes for the first time. Similarly, for our mind to adjust itself to lines and horizons enlarged by beyond measure, it must renounce the comfort of familiar narrowness. It must create a new equilibrium for everything that had formerly been so neatly arranged in its small inner world. It is dazzled when it emerges from its dark prison, awed to find itself suddenly at the top of a tower, and it suffers from giddiness and disorientation. The whole psychology of modern disquiet is linked with the sudden confrontation with space-time. It cannot be denied that in a primordial form, human anxiety is bound up with the very advent of reflection, reflective consciousness, and is thus as old as man himself. Nor do I think that anyone can seriously doubt the fact that under the influence of reflection, undergoing socialization, the men of today are particularly uneasy, more so than at any other moment of history. Conscious or not, anguish, the fundamental anguish of being, despite our smiles, strikes in the depths of all our hearts and is the undertone of all our conversations. This does not mean that its cause is clearly recognized, far from it. Something threatens us. Something is more than ever lacking. But without our help, being able to say exactly what. Let us try then step by step to localize the source of our disquiet, eliminating the illegitimate causes of disturbance till we find the exact site of the pain at which the remedy, if there is one, should be applied. In the first and most widespread degree, the malady of space-time manifests itself as a rule by a feeling of futility, of being crushed by the enormities of the cosmos. He's writing here in the 30s. They didn't have any Hubble yet. But he's out in the deserts of China seeing extraordinary skies that aren't disturbed by light from cities. And he's seeing and feeling, oh my gosh, I'm just this little thing and there's just everything. And he's saying, this is the basis of our disquiet. Which of us has ever in his life really had the courage to look squarely at and try to live a universe formed of galaxies whose distance apart runs into hundreds of thousands of light years? Which of us, having tried, has not emerged from the ordeal shaken in one or other of his beliefs? And who, even when trying to shut his eyes as best he can to what the astronomers implacably put before us, has not had a confused sensation of a gigantic shadow passing over the serenity of his joy? Enormity of duration, sometimes having the effect of an abyss on those few who are able to see it, And at other times, more usually, the despairing effect of stability and monotony. Events that follow one another in a cosmic circle, vague pathways which intertwine, leading nowhere. Now, this is a collection of Teilhard's writings, summaries of various of his writings, which are really extensive. And one of my teachers had the foresight in school 35 years ago or so to teach us this and all kinds of stuff that at the time seemed like, why is she teaching us this stuff? Why do we have to take, why not just theology? Why not just, but I got a broader education than I knew would be, I found more worthwhile than I knew. Okay, this is the organic unity of humanity. Until now, one might say men were living both dispersed and at the same time closed in on themselves, like passengers in a ship who have met by chance below decks with no idea of its mobile character and its motion. They could accordingly think of nothing to do on the earth that brought them together but to quarrel or amuse themselves. And now by chance, or rather as a normal effect of growing older, we have just opened our eyes. The boldest of us have found their way to the deck. They have seen the vessel that was carrying us along. They have marked the creaming of her bow wave. They have realized that there are boilers to be stoked and a wheel to be manned. And most important of all, they have seen the clouds floating overhead. They have savored the sweet scent of the Western Isles over the curve of the horizon. It ceases to be the restless human to and fro on the same spot. For them, it is no longer a drifting. It is the voyage. Another mankind must inevitably emerge from this vision, one of which we as yet have no idea, but one which I believe we can already feel stirring through the old mankind whenever the chances of life bring me into contact with another man whom, however alien he may be to me by nationality, class, race, or religion, I find closer to me than a brother, because he too has seen the ship, and he too feels that we are steaming ahead. And I would hold that if you have hung around here for a while, you can begin to see that we're on a voyage. That the spiritual journey is a voyage not only for individuals, but that the whole human race is on a voyage. And each one of us, as we sail along on planet Earth, in the annual migration around the sun, and in the galaxy's migration, every one of us is beginning to feel that there's a lot more going on than what we had anticipated. The sense of a common venture, and in consequence of a common destiny, the sense of an evolution in common that we can see with ever-increasing clarity to be a genesis and even a noogenesis. And the noosphere, he says, is the sphere of knowledge, the sphere of human understanding that has been gaining since the time we began to have recorded history. There's now a sphere of information, a sphere of knowledge and being that people who quiet down have access to. It's called greater mind, sometimes the mind of Christ. The accumulated wisdom of mankind, the accumulated experience, is there for all of us, and it's like an atmospheric layer around the earth. So that's called the noosphere. Noogenesis is what makes it. But we see with ever-increasing clarity to be a genesis what forms of action hitherto impossible to realize, what forms of association hitherto utopian, what revelation from on high hitherto misunderstood, may we not anticipate in the special richness of this new milieu and in its special curvature. If charity has so far failed to reign upon the earth, may not the reason be simply that in order to establish itself it was necessary for the earth first to have become conscious of its spiritual cohesion and convergence. If we are to be able to love one another, must we not first effect a change of plane? Everything, in short, locks and knits together in our outlook, provided the rising warmth of a sense of man can be distinguished by certain signs. Beneath the fever from which the world is suffering at this moment, this warmth is evidence of a coming together, a concentration, and in consequence of an ultra-centration of the Earth's thinking molecules, that's us, and it enables us to recognize that the psychic synthesis of the universe is continuing to be effected through the human mass. And I'd like to just point out there at this point that Jesus said, there's no idle word. No idle word. The stuff that we commonly give ourselves to has a charge to it. It's cumulative. It adds to the body of like charges in mankind's history, in the greater unconscious of man. So in learning to participate in the ongoing growth and unfoldment, the elevation of our personal consciousness not only gives us a deeper reason for being and a joy in life, but it also adds to the consciousness that is growing on the earth and needs to grow on the earth as the new humanity is being born out of the old one, because the old one has become unsustainable. Another humanity is being born, and it's being born in groups like this one. I talked to Ilya Delio about this, and she said, she's so busy, people are calling her right and left to give talks about this all over the world. So we're what we are. We're making a contribution here. And one of the things I want to emphasize is that though this looks like a church building, a place we come, a place we go after we're done, it's a lot more than that. It's a collection of multiplied consciousness. It's a synergy that happens through a mass of people who are interested in the same thing at the same time and reinforce each other in that and add to the cumulative synergy of other groups like ourselves that are all over the world. Centering Prayer, for example, Thomas Keating's work is in how many countries, Marianne? 22?
I've heard 40
countries, Centering Prayer. Started in the late 80s, and all of a sudden it's all over the earth. Things like this are happening everywhere. The point is, are we passive passengers riding the globe to its destiny? Are we non-interested, kind of making ourselves feel appeased because we have spiritual lives? Or is there some more intentional way, is there some more useful way that we could participate in the unfoldment of the human species consciousness and to advance the cause of the balance that the earth so needs, at the same time as glorifying the God who makes us possible? The most ignored part of anyone's life is God. And it's the most fundamental part of every moment. There's no way to get out of God. We're some solid God. But we tend to be looking at mental reflections, mind movies about what we might do or what has been done. There are other things. Those aren't bad things in and of themselves, but they're seductive because one thing leads to another. And I appeal to your own experience if you've ever fallen down one of the rabbit holes on the internet. One thing leads to another. That's the way our thinking works. It just kind of streams on without anybody intending it. The bylaws of our church begin with, we wish to create a place where people who wish to make God devotion the center of their lives may come and receive the teaching, the community support, and the intention needed to make that possible. So, involvement, like me going to fix some stuff at the church, and then asking my wife to meet me, to marry me. That was involvement. And out of it came something unexpected. Unexpected community came as Barbara got deeper into the play. When I began to teach Sunday school, unexpected joys came. Involvement implies sharing a vision. It's not just, I'm going to do this because I should, or I wanna, I like that. It's being engaged in a greater vision that gives us the capacity to act beyond ourselves, because our vision has been lifted now from the terrestrial planes and what goes on in the world to the author of the world, who is now and always here, who is now and always available, but who comes to us as an active presence through our attention. So to give attention on a sometimes basis and to come to church is a really good thing. Don't get me wrong. But this place was intended to be far more than the conventional church with a building where you come once a week and then go home and act like nothing was different. Something's been different every week here since we started. We're going deeper and deeper and deeper into God's presence together. And sometimes it's so subtle you can't notice it. But when you see faces that arrive in a kind of a frown or flatness begin to shine with the light of God, you hear the voices coming down deeper in the body because they're at peace, you begin to realize that something is going on here and we're not doing it. We're not special. We're not the authors of it. We are participants in the unfolding of human possibility, feeding ourselves with the necessary foods of spiritual teaching, spiritual reading. Gaining knowledge is one of the most important things a monastery ever does. The monasteries are what have been responsible for keeping knowledge alive as civilization has gone through its various cycles of wars and pestilences and dark ages. The monasteries have been the place where the life was kept. This is a monastery without walls. And I invite you all to consider yourselves as part of a monastic unfolding that has transcended the walls of monasteries and is coming out into the world. There's even a new book by a couple of Wayne Teasdale's disciples called The New Monasticism. Everybody's beginning to get something's wrong here in the world. Something's not going right. This disquiet Teilhard spoke of, he was writing of in the 30s. Well, that disquiet has become now scientifically visible to us as limits that are approaching the human species, limits that we are not destined to fall beneath. We're destined to rise above. But we've got to catch the taste of the game. We've got to get the smell of the scent of God in our nostrils so that we are empowered to realize that much more in ourselves, to see that much more in others as we look around, and to gain a great expectation of a new humanity being born as we feel it in our own hearts. It's not business as usual. This is a crisis time, and there are always crises of creation. Thomas calls them crisis of love, crisis of faith. Love wants to take us deeper. Our tendencies want to be to hold on to the old and be in denial about what's going on around us. But faith says, take another step. Come on, take another step. I'm God and I got you. So here we are faced with opportunity. And I'm not saying anything's wrong. I'm just saying, let's get the vision together. Let's collectively hold the vision of being a monk in the world. When you go to work every day, you're a monk in the world. You're a monk at the office. You're a monk if you drive. You're a monk if you pray. You're living the life of a monk, studying to take in the information that you need, living the information through practicing it in the ordinary days of life. So now the piece de resistance from a book I scorned when I first saw it. I can't tell you how I scorned this book. It was like, oh, give me a break. It's called Meditations on the Tarot. I looked on the back of it, and it says, "It's without a doubt the most extraordinary work I've ever read. Tremendous spiritual depth and insight. Trappist Abbot Basil Pennington. This book, in my view, is the greatest contribution to date toward the rediscovery of the renewal of the Christian contemplative tradition of the fathers of the church." Thomas Keating? Well, what an interesting book this must be. Where are we here? Oh, I got too many markers. There we go. Okay, now you remember Teilhard, writing in the 30s, is talking about humanity's on a voyage. The planet Earth, the blue planet, is voyaging through the cosmos. Its human passengers are participating in the ongoing development of organic life. Sometimes, as it looks right now, we're impeding that development. At other times, it looks like we're really on top of it. But here's what the author, the anonymous author of this astonishing book, has to say. "One can certainly choose to live a contemplative kind of life. But at what price? The following analogy illustrates the price of choosing contemplation as the principal way and preoccupation of life. A boat carries passengers and a crew, consisting of a captain, officers, and sailors. It is the same with the boat as with human society, which voyages from century to century. The latter also bears crew and passengers. The members of crew are vigilant so that the boat follows its route and the passengers are healthy and safe. Now, to take the part of a living contemplative life implies the decision to become a passenger on the boat of human society, and to leave the responsibility for the boat's route and for the well-being of the other passengers, as well as oneself, to the crew, the captain, the officers, and sailors. One therefore becomes a passenger on the boat of human history when one chooses a life of the contemplative kind. This is the moral price of this choice. Nevertheless, one must guard against the direct but superficial conclusion that all contemplatives in the various religious orders are passengers. Nothing could be further from the truth, because amongst these contemplatives are often found not only sailors and officers of the crew, but also even captains. I think of Thomas Keating and Bernadette Roberts. It is because their work and aim is essentially practical, although spiritual, that this is so. Prayer, divine service, study, and a disciplined and austere life constitute a very active and effective endeavor, having in view the route and destiny of the boat of mankind's spiritual history. Truth to tell, it is the contemplatives who bear consciously and voluntarily the bulk of the responsibility for the spiritual route of the boat and for the well-being of both its crew and its passengers. Contemplative, for these orders, signifies spiritual endeavor and spiritual responsibility, whilst contemplative, in quotes, in the sense of choosing contemplation at the expense of effort, within the human being means that one prefers the enjoyment of contemplation, so that effort of will and action, whether spiritual or outward, that the latter entails. In fact, one can meet a fair number of people who enjoy the contemplative life. They are almost never from religious orders or orders of so-called contemplatives, but above all are lay amateurs who are so on their own authority. One can meet them amongst dilettante yoga practitioners, would-be Kabbalists, make-believe Sufis, and metaphysicians in general. Thomas refers to that as workshop people. Now, workshop people are part of the wave of consciousness, but there's also an edge to that wave. It's an edge that has really opened its eyes and seen the matrix, if you will, seen where humanity is headed, and realize that each of us has a part in this. Every word, every action, every place we put our attention has consequences, but not only for our individually separated selves, but for the humanity as a whole, because there is no individual self in the end. There is one humanity, and we are it. And the people we like and the people we don't like, the people that we think are best and the people we think are worst, are all in this together. Now, what's my contribution going to be, we might ask ourselves. How am I going to carry myself through this adventure of human discovery, through this voyage of planet Earth with its human population and its ever increasingly vulnerable animal creations? How am I going to take part in this? Am I going to not know there's a voyage, that it's a ship? Am I going to be a passive part of the crew? Or am I going to take up my cross, as Jesus says, and follow him today in the difficult way of pulling my attention away from the things that have been seducing it and occupying it, and offering it as much as I possibly can with an ever-increasing hunger to the Spirit of God to come to live in me, to work through me, and to develop me as he sees fit. This is no self-help project. This is a self-vulnerability project to where we open up and give ourselves to God, knowing full well that the witnesses that we see in the Bible, the stories we hear from the friends who are growing, these are all the truth for every human being. Every human being is a seed of a rose of Christ. Every human being has the DNA, the spiritual DNA, to manifest Christ in history, in their own bodies, to become a Eucharistic presence, a physical body carrying the spirit and the mind of Christ. This is not a distant, far-off hope. It's just seldom recognized. But as limits come into view today, as the things I read, and heartbreaking things I read about birds in Audubon magazine, and about fish, what's happening in the oceans, what's my part? Must I just feel despair? Must I just look away? Or is there something I can do that actively contributes to the depth of being of mankind? And my suggestion is that it's daily spiritual practice, it's study of the scriptures, it's study of all the books that we have. There's a feast in that bookstore, and it's not just for entertainment, because all those books are food. They're food for spiritual growth. That's why the monks are always so interested in knowledge, why the monasteries have always been universities of love that were fed by knowledge of all the history of mankind. From Plato up to this moment, from Christ up to this moment, knowledge has been given. Now who will put it on? Who will feed on this knowledge? Who will take part purposely, consciously, in the evolution of the human spirit? Well, the last reading I was going to do was from Ilya Delio, Putting on the Mind of Christ. It's from her newest book, Making All Things New, which will be our community reading in January. So I'll open with that next week, and maybe we'll leave some room for discussion. I'd like to talk about this next week. I'd like to hear from you if you're catching the vision that I'm attempting to communicate. With all my heart and soul, I love being around people who are free. I love being around people who are at peace, who are not just gossiping or carrying today's bad news around. Football scores is not so bad, but long as the Broncos keep winning, we're in good shape. But you know what I mean. So next week, I'll open with reading Delio's section on the mind of Christ, and then I invite you to talk about what you've received today. And if we can dialogue our way deeper together, we will have done ourselves, our God, and our human family a great service. Let us stand and give our hearts to song.
Shared with us, your body. for you will grow, O Lord, the light in us will shine. Our own belief in you, O Lord, is only a shadow of your faith in us. Only a shadow of your faith in us. Your deep, lasting faith. The dreams we have today, O Lord, are only a shadow of your dreams for us. Only a shadow of your dreams for us. If we follow you, our joy we share today, O Lord, is only a shadow of your joys for us. Only a shadow of your joys for us. When we meet face to face,
and now we join together for a time of centering prayer and community. And to prepare ourselves, first we just become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting support our body weight. And in that awareness, we can accept that support and relax. Let go. And open. Relaxed, open and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to the psalmist. O love, cleanse us from our double talk. Create in us new and single hearts. Spare us from those who think our speeches will win over all. Words are our weapons. No one can master us. For the hearts of those who call to me, for the hearts that cry out for wholeness, I shall make myself known, says the Beloved. I shall make myself known in their hearts. The promises of love are pure, like silver refined in a crucible, like gold purified 7 times. Be our safeguard, O Blessed One. Stay close throughout these dark days where unloving hearts abound. Come to our aid, O Beloved. We open ourselves to your always present presence, love, and healing in our great need. Taking what we have learned and what we have experienced in our own lives, we dare to pray with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every speck of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. awake now to the development and movement of the human spirit, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. I was listening to a recording of a Thursday night Work of Inner Christianity class, and I heard someone whose voice I didn't recognize and whose name I didn't recognize say that, yeah, we do this work. This is the reason we do this work. It's to keep ourselves centered during the week and make sure we remember that the main course is here on Sundays in the Eucharist. And I could not agree more, that this is the presence of Christ in history, come down from the very first Last Supper to this present moment through every kind of change in civilization, and still offering itself, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, blood of Christ. You're all forgiven. You're all forgiven. And you're becoming the body of God. What a beautiful gift to give. What a beautiful gift to receive as we contemplate becoming crew instead of passengers. Let's join in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to Amazing Grace. Prayer. Thank you for revealing to us that there is a crew and for teaching us how to sign on. Amen.